We're in John chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 31. Last week, Devin was gracious enough to take us through the resurrection of Jesus and how Mary of Magdalene hung around the tomb, how she waited for our Lord. Mary was a woman delivered of demons, and she really didn't have any other place to go that was pressing when she saw the empty tomb. What does she do? I think she was unable to leave. For Jesus' body in her mind has been taken to a different location. Mary, she sees the angels that are there. They're in white. That's a good way to recognize them. They're in white. One sitting at the head and another sitting at the feet of where they had laid Jesus. And these angels ask Mary, "Why are you weeping?" And this is a rather unusual question that I'm sure in Mary's mind. But she turns and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Because probably the tears in her eyes and everything, she thinks it's the gardener. And in her sorrow, in her time of distress, she hears Jesus say to her, "Why are you weeping?" And then Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary, again, thinking Jesus is the gardener, she asks Jesus, "Tell me where you have laid his body, and I will take him away." Now, perhaps she would have to get help to take this body of Jesus away, but Mary's willing to make arrangements for Jesus' body to be taken away. But she's full of sorrow. And again, she's weeping. But Mary doesn't remember the words of Jesus. Back in John 15, or 16 rather, verses 5 and 6, let me read you a couple verses. Jesus saying, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Mary, along with the disciples, has not asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" Jesus has clearly said, "I'm going away," but no one asked him where. And their heart, Mary's heart, along with the disciples, her heart is filled with sorrow. They have concluded, they've seen, that Jesus is gone away. And in their loss and in their sorrow, it has left them weeping and full of despair. Mary is having a sorrowful crisis until Jesus says to her one thing, "Mary." And Jesus obviously speaks her name in such a way that Mary recognizes who it is talking to her. And simply calling her name Mary, it breaks through all of her sorrow and despair. Her sorrow instantly turns to joy. Instantly, she realizes, "This is my Lord, and he is alive." And she responds with "Rabboni," or "my teacher." And Mary goes for physical contact now. And I think she clings to the lower legs of Jesus, probably clings to his feet. And Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." And then he gives Mary a command. He gives her a little duty, a little job to do. And "Go tell my brethren, I must ascend to my God and your God." And Mary does this. She leaves Jesus, whom she's just been clinging to go in obedience to the disciples and tell them. And then verse 22, the disciples are converted. We have Jesus breathing upon them. This is after the cross now. There was no true conversion before the cross. This is after the cross, and Jesus says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' first converts are his disciples and his followers. And it's noteworthy to realize this is after the cross. You couldn't have salvation before the cross. It has to come after the cross, after the resurrection. But now Jesus, he's going to seek out Thomas. Thomas, who was not present there when Jesus appeared, Thomas basically is still unsaved. He was not there when the other disciples are converted and Jesus breathes on them. So let's pick it up in John 20, verse 24 through 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the prints of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came in the door being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The disciples, they've found Thomas and they've relayed to him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas, and he gets his name of Doubting Thomas, says, unless I see in his hands the prints, the scars of the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints and my hand into his pierced side, I will not believe. And Thomas reveals a truth to us here, how belief is not of truth in untruth. It's not being convinced of the truth. Belief is a decision that we make of the heart. We choose to believe or be an unbeliever. Thomas is a prisoner to his logical, secular mind. I will not believe unless. And what is he saying? Unless my logical criteria is met, I will not believe. Many people refuse to believe in Jesus because Jesus has not met their expectation. But I have a question. Who is man that God must meet their request? Consider that. Who is man that God Almighty must meet your specific request? Now, I can sort of understand non-believers or those that do not believe putting God to their test of authenticity, but doubt and unbelief can be rampant within the Christian church. And we are considered the believers. Those who believe God's word, the Bible, is inerrant, or it's completely God's word and it's no errors in it, it's only about 50-50. Within the Christian community, it's only about 50-50 that go with God's word being completely true. Many Christians want to pick and choose what they believe. There's a group called the Jesus Seminar, and this is a group of scholars, and they meet on a regular basis, about once a year or so, and they determine what words of Jesus in the Bible are truly his words. That borders on blasphemy. All of a sudden, I'm setting myself up as judge and jury of what is truth. I appreciate the red lettered Bibles. I don't have to guess what Jesus is. They got it right there. They got it in red for me. And there's some Christian artist did a song, Reading the Red, and I like that. But we clearly can see in the Bible the words of Jesus. But notice here the patience of Jesus with Thomas. Now, 8 days have gone by since Jesus appeared the first time and met with the disciples. And verse 26, Jesus now comes into a closed room. The disciples are hanging out in fear. They're kind of huddling together. And this time, Thomas is there. And Jesus comes into this room, and he says, "Peace to you." And Jesus goes to Thomas. Jesus is aware of the statement that Thomas made about believing, or I won't believe unless. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Hey, reach your finger here into my hands. Touch my hands. Reach your hand into my side and feel where they pierced my side." Jesus is now in his resurrected body, yet the scars of the cross remain. It's been said the only flaw in heaven will be the scars on Jesus. And Jesus still has his scars from the cross. We too will be able to look upon those scars, you and I as believers. In the book of Revelation, the Jews will look upon the wounds of Jesus, and it will dawn on them that they have crucified their Messiah. When they see the scars on Jesus, there's going to be, "Wow, we crucified our Lord," and they will believe. But Jesus, he's got a word for Thomas. And it's a word that we can apply to our life. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. By a simple act of your will. But Thomas has a great reply, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, he's challenged by Jesus. Thomas, touch and feel and see, I am God and I am alive. Now, I think Thomas is probably embarrassed by his unbelief. Thomas, he put conditions on his believing. And then Jesus requires him, touch and feel, Thomas. Conditions that Thomas has regretted because they have brought about and exposed his unbelief. Thomas believes because he has seen and touched the Lord. Jesus then declares, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, that's you and I. Jesus is talking about believing in his death and in his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. But what do you and what do I find difficult to believe? Is it miracles of healing? How about the virgin birth? For Thomas, Thomas couldn't believe that Jesus was alive, resurrected. The scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, and you may want to turn here, chapter 12, they wanted a sign. They wanted a bona fide miracle from Jesus as to declaring who he is. So Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 38 through 42. I'll read it to you. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees, there's only one sign going to be given you, and that's going to be the sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights in the belly of a great fish. And so the Son of Man will be. I, Jesus myself, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only sign for these scribes and Pharisees is perhaps one of the most difficult things to truly grasp and believe in the Old Testament. A fish, 3 days. Swallowing Jonah, 3 days, three nights. He's in the belly of this fish, and he lives. And Jesus gives commentary on this. "You scribes, you Pharisees, are evil and an adulterous generation." Now, adulterous is forsaking the true God of Israel for anything else. And Jesus will speak of Israel being adulterous, turning away from him. And that's because they turned to idols and turned to different things. But these scribes and Pharisees, they want an ooh and an ah moment from Jesus. "Perform for us, Jesus." And Jesus said, it's not going to be given to you. Unbelief is the evil sin of the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them evil. Why are they evil? They're evil because they don't believe. And for Thomas and for you and I, when unbelief overtakes us, it's evil. It's evil. I'm not sure we really consider unbelief as being evil. Do we think like Thomas? "I need just a little more proof, Lord." Unbelief is a sin that is to be repented of. That's what Jesus called for. Unbelief will eventually condemn you to a life separated from Jesus. That's where unbelief will lead you. Unbelief or belief is simply an act of my will. Not of truth or untruth. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Be believing and quit being unbelieving." That's why Jesus singled out Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, quit being unbelieving." And I think the Lord would say that to us today. Quit being unbelieving. Where are the areas that our faith falters? Where do we quit believing? Or where do we want more proof of who our Lord is? I have been very guilty in my life of trying to present Jesus as practical. You know, listen, I'll tell you how practical Jesus is and then give my little spiel. The fact that Jesus said, only sign you will be given is that of Jonah. One of the most difficult things to believe in the Old Testament is Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That's hard to grasp. That's hard to reconcile. And yet Jesus said, this is all you're going to be given. I'm not going to do a dog and pony show for you. I'm not going to perform a little miracle to convince you. The only sign that I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and then come back to life. That's it. That's your proof. So, as believers, we are blessed. Jesus said we'd be blessed. If you believe without seeing, you are blessed. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home and I never dealt with some of the issues of unbelief that can go against our logic. But I want to be like Thomas with my confession. I want to say, my Lord and my God. Be believing. Be like Thomas, who reconciled everything. And you reconcile it to the truth, and you receive eternal life by simply an act of believing. Such a deal, huh? Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.